A little OCD, I'm going to turn this like this. Good morning, everyone. You guys awake? It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here. Thank you, Robo and team, for leading us in worship. I just have one announcement before I get into the message. We have a members meeting, and this is actually open to everybody. If you attend church regularly here, you don't have to be a member. It's February 7th, so this coming Wednesday at 7 p.m. here at the church. We usually only do one of these a year, so please try and make that a priority to be here. We're going to discuss different things, building project and some of that stuff. So if you can get into your plans to be here this coming Wednesday, 7 p.m., Our sermon text is out of Galatians. We're going to kind of keep going through there. And I guess before I start that, I want to maybe clarify something. My wife brought it up to me. Like, this is why you have a good wife like this. We're driving home last time I preached, and she said, you kind of made it sound like if you're not reading through the entire Bible in a year, you're kind of a loser, or you're not. She didn't say loser necessarily, but she made it sound like I was a little bit disparaging when it came to that. And that's not what I meant. What I'm trying to say is, I just want you guys to read your Bible, okay? So I'll just clarify that. That's what was coming across there. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, great. That's amazing. That's awesome. But I think we need to get into the Word, read the Bible. In Sunday school, we kind of talked about this, the truth setting you free. And one of the ways the truth sets you free, Jesus said, it says, if you abide in my word. So in order for the truth to set you free, you have to be immersed in the word of God. That's the only thing that's going to set you free. And that's what's going to do it. And if you think about it, what's God speaking to you is the Bible. That's the words of life. That's the word of God is the Bible. So if you're not reading it, you're not actually hearing from God. You know, it's kind of that simple. And I know God can talk to you in other ways, but I think primarily he speaks to us through his word. And so I just want to encourage you with that. I'm actually really encouraging you. I've been getting texts from you guys. I've been getting some people sending me DMs, you know, hey, I got a Bible that I'm reading through, or, you know, here's this plan that I'm using. And so I'm really encouraged by that. Thank you so much for digging in there. So let's get into Galatians. And just to recap, we discussed a little bit Galatians 1:1-10. And this was Paul. He's kind of clarifying that he's an apostle, that he's got this this revelation from God. And he was kind of amazed how quickly the church in Galatia just shifted gears and started going with this other gospel. Like, he was kind of like shocked that these people would be doing that. And so, simply put, the gospel message is the good news of Jesus Christ. And I think it was like 2 years ago, Heather, was that right? When we went to Colorado, Dare to Share. So 2 years ago, we went with Dare to Share Ministries. We took a group out there, and they really explain the gospel in this really simple acrostic. And I really like this. I'm going to share it with you today. And it's the good news of Jesus. And it's basically said like this here. The G in gospel is God created us to be with him. We find that in Genesis 1 and 2, that God created man in his image. He wanted a relationship with man. And then basically our sin separated us from God, and we found that in Genesis 3. And one of the things is sin cannot be removed by anything that we do. Nothing that I can do can remove my sin. Only the blood of Jesus can. Paying the price is P. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. We find that in the Matthew through Luke and the Gospels. And then the E is everyone who trusts in Jesus alone will have eternal life. And then finally L is life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. And that's just the beautiful picture of this gospel, is that we get to enjoy Jesus not only like in heaven, but we get to actually enjoy him here in this earth. And we have this beautiful picture of it. So sometimes when I'm like studying, I go off in rabbit trails. You ever like, I don't know if it's just a little ADHD, but as I'm studying this, I'm starting to read about Paul, you know, and I'm like studying Paul. And I don't know why it kind of hit me. I was like, why did Paul change his name from Saul to Paul? You ever think about that? Like, when's the last time you guys just decide, you know what, I don't like my name anymore, I'm just going to switch it up, you know? I don't know if, you know, Saul had this, you know, epiphany, and he's like, man, I want to go by Paul now. I'm going to pick on Robo a little bit. To Robo, to us church family here, and to his friends, we know him as Robo. Does anybody know Robo's real name? There's probably a couple of you that do, right? So there's some of you, like, but I guarantee when he's, like, introducing himself to, like, somebody new, I don't know if you, Robo, do you go by Robo or Leroy? Either one. Okay, so it goes by either one. But he kind of has two names, right? Like, but, and I think what, well, a lot of times what we have, what had happened here with Saul and Paul, and it's kind of an assumption that we make, and I have made this. I thought that once, you know, Paul, when he was on his Damascus journey and he got saved, that this was like Saul the persecutor, and now he got a new name as Paul the apostle, so like it kind of switched it up. But that's not theologically correct, because that's not what happened. In fact, after he got saved, he kept referring himself to Saul. Like, I think it was 13 times that it's mentioned. And what made me think about that is, because remember, like, when Jesus came up to Peter and said, or to Simon, he said, you're not going to be named Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter, because Peter means a rock, and because I'm going to build my church on this rock. So there was a legitimate name change. But what Saul and Paul, how that happened is, Saul was Paul's Hebrew name. So all the Jewish people, they dug it. They say, like, I know who that guy is. It's Saul. You know, it's his Hebrew name. Who is the primary mission that Saul was, or who are the people that Saul was trying, Saul was trying to reach? It was the Gentiles. It was Greek people. It was Roman people. Paul was his Greek-Roman name. So they felt comfortable calling him that. And so I think it's so interesting that Paul was so intense about preaching the word, giving the message. He was willing to change his name to reach people. Remember he talked about where he said, you know, when I'm with the Jews, I'll be like a Jew. When I'm with the Romans, I'm going to be like a Roman. Paul's like, you know what? If it takes a name change, that's going to be me. You know, so I don't know how this is going to, I guess if I go be a missionary somewhere. When I go down to Nicaragua, some of them called me in Spanish, they call me Joey, which is Pepe. So there you go. So I guess I changed my name somewhat there. But, you know, this is like the intensity that Paul's doing. So that was a rabbit trail I got off on. I think, though, it's important that we get our theology correct, like that we don't just make up stuff and say, you know, hey, Paul had a conversion experience, went from Saul to Paul. It's not what happened. What Paul did is he wanted to be immersed in the culture that he was working in, and he wanted to connect with the people that he was witnessing to. So he changed his name to Paul. He said, you know what, when I'm with these guys, that's what my name is. So just a cool tidbit there. And Robo, we love you, and I love your name. And good friends of Robo call him Robo. Maybe he's new people, they call him Leroy. So he adapts to the situation as well. So let us get into Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, and you should, I mean, we're in church, right? Okay. Galatians 1, and we're going to jump in at verse 11. And if you don't, you can remember next time, because Tim will probably pull this up and put it on the back. And you're cheating, because you should have your Bible. Okay? Don't want to get too harsh in you. Don't come after me later. But it's church. You should have your Bible. Turn to Galatians. And we are going to read Galatians 1:11 through 24. For I would have you known, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. If you're an English teacher, that's a long run-on sentence, okay? Paul should have probably put a period in there somewhere. But anyway, Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Caiaphas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the church of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Dear God, as we look into your word and as we look at the life of Paul and this letter that he had wrote to the church in Galatia, help us to just become in tune with you and your word. Help us to have this fresh passion for understanding who you are, getting to know you better. Help us align our way of thinking with yours, dear God. Help us to align our thoughts with your thoughts. Help us to align our pattern of life after the life that you gave us. Dear God, we thank you so much for, as we sang today, for the gift of the cross, for the unmistakable, the unmatchless grace that you gave to us, and we're so undeserving of it. And as we read this story about Paul and the journey that he went on, help us to gain this new, fresh appreciation for what you did and for what you're doing in our lives. We ask this all in your name, amen. So I'm actually going to be using two texts this morning because I think that in order to understand this passage here in Galatians, Paul kind of does a little bit of a recap, but he actually is talking a bit about his conversion experience. So Paul was, I don't know, in your mind, whenever you read something, do you ever kind of like visualize what this person was like? You know, you kind of like sit here and think, I wonder what Paul looked like. You know, like what kind of dude was he? And Paul was actually a pretty bad dude, okay? It says he was violently trying to destroy the church. He was doing everything that he possibly could to persecute Christians. And that was until Jesus got a hold of him. And Paul was hell-bent on this. He was thinking that he was doing the work of God. As a Jewish person who was raised in Judaism, who was raised up to understand that what God wanted for him, he was pursuing this with complete passion. And the reason he was doing it was kind of misguided. You know, Paul was, there had been a lot of other kind of similar uprisings that had happened. I think there was different zealots that had come and gone during that period of time. And Paul was probably thinking, you know, this is probably just another movement that's going to come up. And as holding fast to the tradition of our fathers, we have to preserve what we have going on here. We have to keep this. And so we got to stamp it out. And Paul used any ways necessary to do that. And he did it with incredible zeal and fervor. Paul was passionate about killing Christians. He was passionate about it. He was like, I'm getting letters from the high priest and I'm going out and doing this. So let's turn to Acts chapter 9. And I want us to read this account of, we're probably all familiar with this, but I think this kind of sets the tone of who Paul really was here. So Acts chapter 9, it says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, and this is what they called it this year, it says the way was people who are followers of Jesus Christ, because it was different. It was the new way. He said, so if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. Notice there he switches to Brother Saul. You know, first it was like, Saul, this crazy guy who's hunting us. Then Saul's like, hey, Brother Saul. I like that. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So we have this incredible conversion experience. Saul was this man. I'm going to probably interchange the names a bit. But Paul hated Christians, and he hated their Christ. He hated them so much, his life passion was going to be to kill them, to stomp them out. And it kind of, if you start to understand this, all of a sudden the words in Romans 5:10, where Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, at one point we were enemies of God. Doesn't that all of a sudden become a lot more realistic? Like, it kind of all of a sudden starts to, like, I'm understanding this. This is the kind of attitude that Paul was taking. Romans 5:10 really makes sense to me. We were enemies of God. We were in direct conflict with who God is. And every one of us, that was us. Even though we're not, you know, I don't think there's any Christian killers here, but we were still extremely antagonistic towards God. We were still enemies of God. We were in no ways doing anything good. And sometimes it's hard for us to process the fact that before our conversion, we were enemies of God. Sometimes it's hard to wrap our minds around that. Because, you know, most of us have lived pretty good lives. We're pretty good people. You know, we've went to church, we've heard about God, we've known about God, we've been taught about God. And so we kind of had this little level of, I'm not really this bad a person. But in reality, you're a terrible person. You're an enemy of God. You're just like Saul. You had that same kind of mindset that you were in conflict of who God was. And Paul is this larger-than-life example. And he had the credentials, you know, like he was an extremely religious person. I always find the irony that Paul, as a religious person, was going over and killing other people. Isn't that, there's kind of ironic there, not? You think, you know, that's not what religion is. But over history, and this is even history of the church, throughout history, people who have persecuted the church a lot of times have persecuted it from a religious standpoint. You see it during the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, the Spanish Inquisition. They persecuted, you know, Jewish people, Christian people. During World War II, Hitler had this a war against all things Christian, and he would kill people in mass. You know, he had mass concentration camps. It wasn't just Jews. There was a lot of Christians involved with that as well. During the Cold War with Communist China and Communist Russia, there was they called it the Iron Curtain, that people behind that who are Christians were persecuted incredibly. They were tortured for the sake of Christ. And so I find that it's very interesting that throughout history, people who side on the side of shutting down churches, arresting pastors, doing things like that are always on the wrong side of history. Because God's word, God's truth always keeps marching on. And we actually noticed this. I don't know if you guys were the last couple of years. My dad is a pastor up in Canada. And they were shutting down churches. They did it here in the U.S. as well. In the name of, you know, public health and safety. But people who err on the side of shutting down churches, shutting down pastors, it's always the wrong side of history. God's truth keeps marching on. That's what it is. And so I think we have to, even though we like look at this and say, hey, there's been persecution that has happened throughout history and it keeps coming on. And I don't know what it's going to look like in the next 10, 15, 20 years, but I'm going to say it's probably going to get worse. I don't think it's going to get better because that's not the way that the world is turning. So we have this, you know, Paul's coming out and he had this incredible encounter with Jesus. So there's another where Paul references, it says it was middle of the day, this bright light shone down on him and he fell to the ground like he was paralyzed with fear. And he didn't know what was happening. And Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And whenever something is repeated in the Bible, it's because there's this level of emotion that is conveyed. And what Jesus was wanting to say is like, "Saul, Saul, do you realize what you're doing? Do you realize that you're not actually persecuting Christians? You're actually persecuting me. You're doing something against me." And he asked this very simple question that cut Saul right to his core. And it says, "Why are you persecuting me?" Because Paul had thought he was doing the right thing. Paul thought he was doing things like what he should have been doing. I think he believed in his whole heart stamping out Christianity was what God wanted him to do. But it was in direct opposition to that. God flipped the script on him. And so I find it interesting. So Jesus asked Saul this question, why? He said, like, why are you doing this? And it's a futile attempt because you're actually fighting against me. Now, I've been reading through the New Testament, and I came across in Acts chapter 5, verse 34, we have Peter and John are preaching. And they're in front of the Sanhedrin, and they're preaching, and they said, you know what? The Sanhedrin told Peter and John, he said, you got to stop preaching. He said, we're tired of it. You guys are preaching this false religion. Stop it. And he said, in fact, if you don't stop it, we're going to kill you. And there was a guy named Gamaliel, and he came up and he was starting to reason with the Sanhedrin. He was like he was a teacher, a Pharisee that had done a lot of teaching in Jewish times. And he actually taught Paul. So it was kind of interesting, like there was a connection here. And Gamaliel said to the Sanhedrin, and it's very interesting what he said. He said, if this religion is not of God, it's going to fail. These people are going to die, it's going to fail, it's going to wash away, there's nothing going to happen. But it said, if it is of God, and if we kill these people, it's going to grow and it's grow even bigger. So he said, just let them alone, just see what happens. And I wonder if Paul, when he's laying there on the road to Damascus, didn't think about what his teacher Gamaliel had said. You know what? Who are you fighting against? He said, I'm fighting against Jesus. I was persecuting Jesus. And Paul asked probably two of the most important questions a person can ask. One of the questions is, who are you, Lord? Which sounds a little bit, you know, why is he saying that? Why is he saying, who are you, Lord? He knew who he was talking with. And the second question is, what do you want me to do? And Jesus answered the first question right away. He said, I am Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That beautiful words, I am Jesus. The one you are persecuting. And Paul knew exactly who Jesus was. In fact, I never really thought of this before. There's a good chance that Paul sat at the trial of Jesus because his age and where he was, he'd probably been a young man, but he could have easily sat at the trial of Jesus when the high priests and all the Sanhedrin were having him brought to trial. And Paul was very possible that he was there. We don't have really any history or Bible to back that up, but there's a good possibility because he was a prominent member of the Pharisees, and so there's a good chance that he was there. And Saul, seeing Jesus, proved that Jesus was alive and that Jesus was God. And as people, we need to humbly come before God and learn to know who he is. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to death. Paul spent a lifetime learning who Jesus was. And I think we have to dedicate ourselves to that as well. We have to learn to know who is Jesus. We have to study. And so right after this, we're going to jump back into Galatians. The next question, let me finish this here. I'm jumping ahead of my notes. Paul asked this question, what do you want me to do? And that's a very scary question because if we as Christians ask God, what do you want me to do? I think a lot of times we're not really prepared for the answer that he's going to give us because it might push us out of our comfort zone. It might push us into a place where we don't want to go. Maybe it's giving up something that we're not prepared to give up. Maybe it's going to a place that we're not prepared to travel to. But so God wants you to ask that question, what do you want me to do? And we're often more interested in what God is doing in other people, right? We like hearing missionary stories about people overseas doing all these wonderful things. But sometimes a truly surrendered heart has a hard time, or a truly surrendered heart actually asks that question, God, what do you want me to do? because that's very important in our life. Jesus didn't answer Saul's bigger theological question of who you are, but I think over time he did. Now, let's jump back to Galatians, and verse 15, as an Armenian, I struggled a little bit with this verse. So if you have a belief in predestination, and I kind of, I'm going to go out on a limb here, I'm going to say I'm a bit of a blend. I'm not 100% one way, 100% another. It's a good thing Pastor Steve's not here today. He's not here, right? I can preach this. No, what I want you guys to do, I talked about this in Sunday school, like sometimes we approach Bible verses with a bias to them and we say, well, you know, this is the way it is because this is the way I was taught. But these verses show that, for one thing, God had an incredible sense of humor, for one. He goes, and this is verse 15, it says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who had called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him before the Gentiles. I want you to sit there and just think about what that is said. So we have Paul, or Saul over here, persecuting Christians. He's gung-ho with that. He's going all out persecuting Christians. That whole time he's doing that, forever many years, you know, probably 3-4 years, God had already set him apart before he was born to be an amazing missionary to Gentiles. Does that not start blowing our minds a little bit? Like, how, it's incredible. That God knows what you're going to be doing. Because I think God just doesn't have a plan for Paul. God has a plan for each one of us. And he knows what we're going to be doing. And it's not, I have to be careful with this, because it's not like you don't, I believe in free will. I believe that we have free will. But I also believe that there's a sovereignty to God that he can decide what he wants to do with someone. Because that's what makes him God. And he can choose to do with someone what he wants. Because that's what makes a sovereign God. So if you want to look into this more, Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 1 verse 5, where it said, before you were born, while you were in your mother's womb, I created you to be a prophet. So God does things because he knows where we're going. He knows the plan that he has for you. And he has a specific plan for you, each one of us. We're sitting here, and you guys are, you know, you have your jobs, you have your families, you have your, you know, relationships, you have what you're doing in life. You have plans and goals and dreams. But God also has a plan for you. And I don't think when Paul was sitting there mapping out his plan of how he's going to kill all these Christians, that he was thinking, man, in a 24-hour span, or actually it was 3 days, he was blind, got baptized. I mean, that was a crazy sequence of events, right? Like, think about that. It was crazy. He goes from, like, it was a complete 180. He's going doing this, and now he's doing this. And I'm sure the people that were there, in fact, they kind of, there's scripture alludes to this, that they wondered if it wasn't a trick in order for Paul to try to kill more Christians. He was like, yeah, he's going to trick us. And there's a story that I heard about a man in Nigeria. His name was, this was from Voice of the Martyrs. His name is Abdu Balmasai. I'm going to call him Abe for short because I can't say that name multiple times, okay? It's a miracle I got it out once. But his goal, he was in northern Nigeria, and his goal was to exterminate Christians. In fact, he had a nickname. They called him Mr. Insecticide because he believed that Christians were bugs, and he wanted to exterminate them all. And so he made it his life mission. And this guy was, he came up with incredible creative ways to kill Christians. He would make car bombs, drive them into churches, blow up churches. He would trap people inside churches, lock all the doors, firebomb them. I mean, it was estimated that he killed literally thousands of Christians in Nigeria with his methods. And one day he decided to infiltrate a church because he's like, if I can understand how they think and if I can understand what they're doing in their church, I can kill more Christians because I want to know how they operate. And while he was there, he actually did this for about 6 years. And one time he was sitting in a service And the preacher was teaching out of Elijah, or teaching about the story of Elijah, who called out the people of Israel for being double-minded. And the pastor looked at the audience and said, "Are you sick of living a double life? You need to stop deceiving people and decide who you're going to serve." And Abe was certain that somebody had blown his cover and told the pastor that he was in the audience and that he was speaking to him. But what it was the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of him. And he got a hold of his life and just radically changed him. He ran up to the altar. They had an altar call. He ran up to the altar, became converted, got saved. And, you know, the news spread all over Nigeria that the Mr. Insecticide was now a Christian. And he went and he would like, he was a strict fundamental Muslim. And he would go around and he would preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Just his life was changed. Well, you know, of course, the people he was hanging out with and who helped coordinate all his killings got super upset, and they found his son, and they actually burned him. They put a tire around his neck and lit it on fire and burned his only son. And this is what he said. He said, "There is no sacrifice too big for God. Even losing my son is not too big for God, who sent his son who died to save me." That's a pretty incredible story. And this happened, you know, it wasn't that long ago. Like, this is basically a modern-day Paul-Saul conversion, where God still moves in people's lives. And just like Abe, Paul had this encounter with Jesus. And his tone switched. If you look at these verses here, Paul switched from, "I persecuted, I advanced, I was more exceedingly zealous," to this. He said, "God, who separated me, who called me, who revealed his son to me, he did this so that I, Paul, could preach to the Gentiles." Paul, who's he had this amazing transformation. And my pastor friend, Paul Kurtz Sr., who he had passed away, but he used to have this saying. He said that God is in the recycling business. And I used to love listening to it. He had great messages. And he said he's in the recycle business. He takes out that old and he brings in the new. He recycles people. And that's really what he did with Paul. With Saul, you know, he switched from his old life to his new life. And if you need more confirmation that the gospel is unmatched and God-inspired, these next couple verses are going to do it for you. So, I never really understood this. Let's read this a little bit here. After Paul's conversion experience, he didn't go and like find other Christians and say, "Hey, I need clarification. What's going on?" It said he actually went. "I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days," who was actually, that's Peter. So after Paul's conversion experience, it said he went out into the desert and he just sought Christ. He sought Jesus. He was like pouring his life into that desire to know who Jesus was. He was so passionate about that. And the connection here that I think is amazing, what the apostles, Peter, James, John, all those guys over here, they're preaching in Jerusalem, is the exact parallel gospel that Paul was taught while he was 3 years in the wilderness in Arabia. And it matched up. And that just goes to show you how beautiful the story of the good news is. It's fantastic. It is unbelievable. And we think of Paul sometimes in the New Testament, we view him like a superhero, but in fact, verse 22 says he was like an unknown guy for the first 3 years. People didn't even know who he was. He knew he was this guy that was persecuting Christians one day and the next he was preaching. And I think this is a beautiful verse. It's one of my favorites in this chapter. It says, "And I was still unknown in person to the church of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it as said, 'He used to persecute us, is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" That's a beautiful picture of the gospel right there. Preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. It shows the grace and power of God, and that's what we were singing about. We were passionately singing about the grace that God has showed to us. Paul worked in obscurity for 3 years until God raised him up to be a witness to the Gentiles, and then Paul just went crazy. He just went nuts on those poor Gentiles. He was like, "You know what? This was me. I was so passionate about killing people, and now I am so passionate about who God is and what he's done for me." He had an amazing story to tell. All you people here who are Christians, who have given your life to Christ, you have an amazing story to tell. Because Jesus has done an incredible work in your life. He's done an incredible work. He's taken your life from, He's recycled it. He's taken it from this old man to making it new. He's given you incredible, amazing outlook on life. You now can enjoy life with him, not just now, but in heaven for eternity. Because God gets what he wants. Do you believe that? Do you believe God gets what he wants? Every time. And his timing is impeccable. It said there, actually, I kind of went over this a little bit. It says, before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I'm... No, wait a second. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles. You know, like God, he called him at just the right time. You know, God's timing is perfect. And then the chapter kind of ends its way like this. And they glorified God because of me. So what I want you to, we're going to end with this. Are people glorifying God because of you? Are people looking at your life and saying, wow, look what he did in his life. Look how he changed his life. Is God getting the glory for that? I kind of find it refreshing. Lately, there's been a number of prominent athletes that when they start out their interviews, they've been like giving God the glory. And they're very specific. They're saying, you know, Jesus Christ is the reason that I'm doing what I'm doing. You know, I'm giving him all the glory for it. And it's kind of refreshing to see that because they're on a national stage. They're giving God the glory. And I think we need to do that more often. When things happen to us, good things, bad things, God gets the glory for it. Just because we're not an athlete throwing footballs around doesn't say that we can't give God glory, because I think we should. Because that's what he wants. He deserves the glory. So just like Saul, I want you to ask this question. Who are you and what do you want me to do? That's what you have to ask God. And I want your story to mimic Paul. At one time he is against God, but now he's 100% sold out for God. And God gets the glory. And God uses people all over the world. In any situation, he uses them. Time and time again, we see throughout the Bible, God used people that were so polar opposite of what you would think. You know, he used Saul, who was radically killing Christians. He used him now to be a witness to Gentiles. And we see that over and over again. So the question I'm going to leave you with is, how is God going to use you? This next week, this next month, how's he going to use you? What are you going to do for him? Are you going to ask that question, what can I do? Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for the story of Paul and his letter to the Galatians. And we look at that sometimes and we think, well, that's he was in a different time, a different era, a different person. I can never be like that. But Paul was a living, breathing person just like we are. And he had emotions and feelings and thoughts and dreams and plans just like we do. But dear God, you used him mightily and you used him in ways that have impacted people for thousands of years now. And I know there's people here today, dear God, that you're going to use in a big way. And you maybe you haven't pulled them up to their full potential right now, but you are going to use them in powerful ways. Dear God, if there's a prompting right now in someone's heart, maybe someone doesn't know you, maybe they haven't surrendered their life to you right now. Dear God, if there's someone right now who's struggling with, like, God, what do you want me to do? I want you to reveal yourself to them. I want you to just pour yourself, pour your Holy Spirit out into them and just give them direction, give them vision, have them ask advice from people. Just move among us, dear God. We want this. We have that same power that Paul did. We just want to pray a blessing over the church. We want to pray a blessing on each person right now. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.